So when you think about moms, what image comes to your mind? You know, I love that video. It talked about moms keeping track of all of our shoes, all of our recitals, all of our school things. I love how it even said keeping us alive. I thought that was pretty great. You know, you think of teenagers especially, how often mom's intervention kept the kid alive, you know? But I think about that. My wife, she does an amazing job keeping track of all of our daughter's stuff when it comes to her schedule. I don't even worry about the emails from the school or the dance studio. I let Becky take care of that. At the beginning of the year, she hands me the schedule and says, this is the schedule. I put it all on my calendar so I don't double book anything. But then all those emails that the school sends every week and every day, I'm like, okay, I'm not going to read that. Becky will read that. I'm not going to read. So that's, you know, that's the power of mom. She takes care of all of that. She balances all of that stuff in a way that my daughter doesn't even realize. She has no idea that her mother is doing all of that behind the scenes. And when we think about moms, I think in many ways that is going on for a lot of us. How we have women in our lives who have done things for us behind the scenes. I remember my mom waking up early to make me countless school lunches. In fact, my mom jokes today that she made me so many peanut butter and jelly sandwiches over the years that now she's allergic to peanut butter and jelly. She hates peanut butter and jelly to this day, which to me is very sad because I love peanut butter. And so that is a true, true sacrifice that my mom sacrificed peanut butter for me. I also remember the way she used to spend time with me. When I did stuff, she got to know the things that I did. She got to know and be interested in the things that I was interested in. So when I was in high school, I played hockey. And because I was a big hockey fan, I loved the Kings and the Ducks. And she got familiarized herself with all of the players who played for the Kings and the Ducks, and she could name players like Luke Robitaille and Yari Curry and all these different players who played in the NHL, even though she never watched NHL hockey in her life until her son started watching it. But she wanted to have something she could connect with me on as a mom, and I really appreciated that. You know, growing up, when I became an Angels fan, she started to get to know the Angels, and now she's still an Angels fan. When I got into music and I started a band, you know, she didn't like that I bought a guitar, electric guitar, you know, without asking her. You know, she thought that was the road to, you know, my demise as a upstanding young person. She's like, oh no, he bought an electric guitar. You know, he's going to be in one of those bands, you know. When I started playing a Christian band, that made it a lot better. So she was able to go to my concerts at churches and praise Jesus with me. But at first, she was kind of worried I was going to be in like some punk rock band, and you know, I was going to have a big mohawk. And well, I did have blue hair, so I guess some of her fears came true. And I did get my ears pierced, which she didn't really like. But anyway, she got to know the bands that I listened to. She got to come to my concerts and be a part of that. And so that was huge. You know, there's something powerful about moms and dads. It doesn't matter. Dads, you're in the same boat. Simply being there. Simply being present. You know, not fixing everything or having all the answers. Just being. Just being with the person. You know, when a child falls and scrapes their knee, what do they want? They don't want a lecture. Dads, moms, we tend to do that, don't we? You know, hey, well, you shouldn't have done this. You shouldn't have done. We'd like to give a lot of shouldn't haves, you know. They don't want a lecture. They don't want even necessarily a solution. They don't necessarily want, you know, you to put some Bactine on it and have it sting. Ah, that hurts. You know, what do they want? They want a hug. They want someone to dry their tears. They want mom. You know, I hear today, even when I was working as a hospice chaplain, I would talk to women whose moms died in the last year, and they'd be going through the grief process after their mom has died, and they would say things like, and they'd be crying, talking on the phone with me, and they say, I just want to talk to my mom. I just want to give my mom a hug, you know, and it's so palpable. We just want mom, you know, because presence tells us you're not alone. In Isaiah 66, verse 13, I find it very interesting. God says this. He says, as a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. I think that's very interesting because God is our heavenly Father. We don't have any gender struggles in this church. You know, we're not one of those churches that believes in the Heavenly Father, Heavenly Mother, any of that kind of stuff. There are churches out there who talk that way. We're not one of them. We, you know, Jesus says, when you pray, pray, my Heavenly Father, my Father who art in heaven. He doesn't say, you know, any of those other odd things. So God is, you know, we describe God as our Father. He's masculine in Scripture. He describes himself that way. Jesus describes himself that way. But it's interesting that even though God is our Heavenly Father, when God wanted to describe his own heart, his comfort and his tenderness towards his people, he chose the image of a mother holding her child. There's something powerful about that. I think it means that the quiet acts like sitting beside a hospital bed, listening when no one else will, and holding things together when everything else feels like it's falling apart are really important. Just think about all those times where you've had to do that for someone else. Just sitting there with them, being present, listening and providing an ear and being there holding life together when it's all falling apart. These aren't small things. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 1 verse 5 to young pastor Timothy, and he says this, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother, Eunice." Notice what Paul doesn't say to Timothy. He doesn't say, "Hey, I remember that really big, important talk that your mom and you had that one time. You know, that silver bullet talk that changed your life. And, you know, that big moment that you had when you had the aha moment because your mom gave you some great wisdom and your grandmother said something that changed your life." You know, he doesn't reference that big thing in his life where she gave him pearls of wisdom. That's what most of us want life to be like, don't we? We want fatherhood, motherhood, even pastorhood. You know, as a pastor, I want you to remember that sermon I preached. And oh, that one sermon I preached, that was the one that changed your life and set you on a different trajectory, right? That's what we all want. But Paul doesn't say that. He doesn't say that's what life is about. It's not about speeches. It's not about great heroic acts or deeds. It's not about silver bullets or the turning points of life. Instead, Paul points to faith that is seen, heard, and lived out daily. You know, young adults, folks my age and younger often talk about that. They struggle with that growing up because they say, you know, my mom and dad made me go to church every week and we all dressed up in our shirts and ties and girls dressed in their dresses and put their hats on and we had to go to church every single week and, you know, and we'd always go to church, sit in the front row on Sunday morning. But then Monday through Saturday, mom and dad acted like church didn't matter. We all had to come on Sunday morning with our Sunday best and our biggest smiles, but then on Monday through Saturday, my dad would cuss and swear and drink and do all these things, and we would live as if what we heard on Sunday morning didn't actually have any effect on our lives. The Apostle Paul's saying that faith is passed on, not through perfection, not through speeches, not through sermons, but through presence. Through the daily decisions that moms and dads and all of us make. Not by getting everything right, but by showing up Monday through Friday. Not by dragging your kids to church on Sunday, but living what you learned on Sunday, Monday through Saturday, and setting that example in everything you do. You know, this morning we're going to have a privilege of celebrating and honoring and rejoicing with a young man who'll be getting confirmed. And today is a fitting day for confirmation because I know that in many ways, it's thanks to the sacrifice of his mom that he's standing before us today. His awesome mom who brought him to church on Sunday mornings since he was a child and taught him the importance of being in the church community. I remember when Heath used to first come to church on Sundays and he'd wear a shirt and tie and he'd wear a little suit. And it was awesome. It was awesome to see. She took him to Feed My Starving Children over the years to learn the value of service. She and he have served together in so many ways in our church, and she led his spiritual formation by example. I'm not saying listen to what I say, but rather see what I do. And so when he's looking to her, when he sees what she does in her life, he can see an example of what it looks like to be a godly man. Years ago in Houston, I had the privilege of baptizing a husband and his wife in the hospital the day before he died of cancer. He left behind two small kids under the age of three. They had an infant and a toddler. And he had been at MD Anderson Hospital and for several months. And they were new Christians. They had just come to our church, and he was diagnosed with this cancer diagnosis. And you know, I went and I didn't know he was gonna die the next day, but they asked me to baptize the two of them. And so I had this privilege of baptizing husband and wife in the hospital, and he died the very next day. And so she was now a brand new Christian, learning what it looks like to be a new Christian, a single mom, thrust into this role of being the spiritual head of her house because she didn't have a husband who was able to do that for her anymore. And so when things got hard, she would call me and she would talk to me as her pastor. She called me one time and told me that she felt so ashamed of herself and the way she was acting as a mom. She felt like a failure as a mom. I know none of you have ever felt that way in this room, but she felt like a failure. She shared that her kids were fighting in the back seat of the car, and she blew up at them. She yelled at them, "Mom, you guys have never done that, I'm sure, right?" A few minutes later, though, she apologized, and she asked for them to forgive her, and she said, "Mommy shouldn't have yelled at you, and I'm sorry." She called me up when she got home, and she was bawling her eyes out, and I told her how proud I was of her. I told her I was so proud of her for doing that because she showed her kids what humility looks like. She showed her kids that being a Christian isn't about being perfect. It's not about having all the answers. You know, so many of us grew up in households where it was, you know, do as I say, not as I do, or mom and dad are always right, you know, and you're always wrong because you're the kid and not we're the adults. And we learned that kind of an attitude from those above us. But really, the walk of Christ is a walk of humility. It's a walk of realizing all of us fall short of the glory of God. All of us have to repent and ask for forgiveness. Whether you're a mom, a dad, a grandparent, a pastor, doesn't matter. All of us have to admit our failures and our weaknesses to each other and forgive each other on a daily basis. So she showed her kids that even moms need forgiveness too. So often that goes countercultural to what our world sees as feminism today. Now, modern feminists want women to be more like men. I don't know if you've noticed that. You know, have you noticed that the world wants women to be more forceful, more vulgar, more noisy, more belligerent, and more controlling? The world wants women to take on all the worst qualities of men. Right? Like men shouldn't even be acting that way, but the world wants women to act that way. Instead, what does Scripture say? Scripture says in Proverbs 31, it says, she's clothed with strength and dignity. Have you ever noticed someone who's strong doesn't have to tell you they're strong? You know, a strong person doesn't have to be like, well, look how strong I am. Look how awesome I am. Look how great I, you know, it's like for all the men in the room, you know what they always said about Barry Sanders when he scored a touchdown? What do? He scored a touchdown. He didn't do a dance. He didn't do anything up out there. What do? He scored a touchdown. He handed the referee the ball. What do they say? Act like you've been there before, right? You don't have to show off. People only show off when they don't feel like they're good enough. And so what does Proverbs 31 say? It says she's got confidence in herself. She's got the ultimate confidence in herself. She's clothed in strength and dignity. She's not a wilting flower. She's not, you know, she's not a pansy of any kind. She's got strength. This is a woman of God. She's got strength, but she's also got dignity. She's not flaunting things. She's not showing off. She's not making a bunch of noise. Look at me. Look how awesome I am. I'm looking for clicks. I'm looking for likes. I'm trying to be a social influencer. No, she's not showing off. She's not doing any of that. She's not looking for recognition or applause. She knows that she shows strength that the world overlooks. The strength that shows up every single day and does what needs to be done. That's what a woman of God does. It's not loud strength, arrogance, or belligerence. It's tender strength. Tender strength and humility. It's the strength to keep loving when it's hard to love that person, to keep praying when the answers don't come, and to keep going when you're exhausted. That's what it looks like to be a woman of God. Not belligerent, arrogant, angry, noisy. That's a tender strength that reflects the heart of Christ. Now, I know Mother's Day isn't easy for everyone. I know some of you today, whether you're a male or a female, it brings tension. It may bring feelings of grief for those who've lost a mother that they loved, or maybe those who've lost a child due to miscarriage or are struggling to get pregnant. I know we've had a lot of families in churches where Mother's Day is just another reminder, as I was talking to someone between services, where maybe you're struggling to get pregnant, but you've got friends at church who are having their third or fourth kid, and it's just another reminder that things aren't going the way you want it to go, and you just feel broken and ashamed. Mother's Day can be hard. Some of you in this room may struggle today because of strained relationships. Maybe you haven't spoken to your mom in a few years, or maybe you're a mom and you haven't spoken to your kids in a few years, and that brokenness of that relationship is evident. Others are weighed down by feelings of failure, like I said earlier, in our Snapchat and Instagram and Facebook culture. It's so easy for women to put up on Facebook this curated vision of what their life is like, with shiplap in the background and a house that's totally perfect, you know, and other women look at it and say, I'm not like that. I'm a failure. I'm not as good as them. It's so easy to feel like a failure as a mother. This isn't just to moms. It's so easy as a man to feel like a failure in the world around us when you see these perfectly pictured people in the world around us. Some of you, both men and women, maybe you've lost a mom this last year. Maybe you've lost a wife. Maybe you've lost a woman in your life. Maybe you're grieving because this is the first Mother's Day without that woman in your life, and it's hard. And it's sad. Or maybe you're a mom who's grieving the loss of a child, and this is the first Mother's Day since that child died. As a hospice chaplain, I often saw it with children and spouses who spent months second-guessing what it was that they could have done for their loved one in the final weeks and days of their mom or their dad's life, wondering if they could have done something different. Mother's Day is not always easy. It does come with baggage sometimes. But the good news is that God's love for you isn't dependent on you being perfect. It's not dependent on you being your performance as a parent or your experience with a perfect parent. You don't have to have had a perfect parent, and you don't have to be a perfect parent to celebrate today. The comfort described in Isaiah 66:13 isn't earned. It's given. It's free. It's God's grace, fully given to you in Christ. Because ultimately, today's sermon isn't about mothers at all. You know, no sermon that Pastor Mike or Meg or I ever preach is ever about a specific person, mothers, fathers, anyone, because it's always about Christ. Because all true mothers, all true fathers, all true grandparents, all of us are called here as disciples to follow and imitate Him. So if you had a good mom, it's because she was imitating Christ. If you had a good dad, it was because he was imitating Christ. If he didn't have a good mom or dad, maybe it's because they weren't doing such a great job imitating Christ. Each and every one of us are called each and every day to follow and imitate Christ, because he's the one who shows up in our brokenness. He's the one who shows up when our relationships are strained and affected by brokenness and sin in this world. He's the one who stays when others walk away and loves without condition. At the cross, Jesus didn't just find compassion, or he didn't just feel compassion. He actually gave it. He gave himself for us. He sacrificed, not just like my mom, the ability to enjoy a peanut butter and jelly sandwich in her older age, but he actually sacrificed his life on a cross so that you and I could be forgiven. He was raised from the dead so that he could promise to you and me that I'm with you always, no matter where you go. So today we give thanks. We thank God for mothers, for those who've nurtured us, and for those who've walked with us, for those who've reflected God's heart in faithful, quiet ways. But above all, we give thanks for this truth, then in every act of faithful presence, we catch a glimpse of the God who never leaves us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray and we thank you for those women in our lives who showed us what it looks like to follow you as beacons of faith. We thank you for placing them in our lives to know and to love, and for the ways that they've showed us your compassion and your faithful love for us. When things have been difficult, we pray for grace. When relationships have been strained or we are riddled with guilt, we pray for healing and forgiveness. Lord, for those who are going through loss, we pray for your comfort and peace. Thank you, Lord, for using these women in our lives to show us your compassionate, tender strength. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people say, amen. Amen.